every day. Well, that's because that's not what he's after. God isn't sitting in heaven every day just trying to figure out a way to make you happy. That's not his goal. Now, he wants to use you, and he wants, he says, you're going to be tried, and tried you're going to be. Hold your place there and turn to about 20 pages to your left, 1 Peter. 20 pages in your Bible. We're going to look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. Hebrews, James, 1 Peter chapter 1. I have it pulled up there, I do. Okay. In this ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold trials or testings. Your faith is on trial. That the trial of your faith, right? Your faith is on trial, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So he says, wherein ye greatly rejoice. What do you greatly rejoice in? Well, that you're saved. You're eternally secure. It will never be taken from you. Nobody can do that. No being. Romans 8:38-9 say that. Nothing. You've got nothing to worry about. He says, even principalities, powers, demons, Satan himself, he can't strip you of that. It's yours, and you are sealed. What an amazing thing, you know. If I just had to worry about people, fine, I could just protect myself. But if I had to worry about the spiritual realm, God says, even that, you know, is, you're eternally secure. Nothing can take your salvation from you. It will never be taken from you. And you have a place in heaven reserved for you. It's a done deal. Take a look at verse 4. It says, to an inheritance incorruptible, right, and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. So that's pretty awesome. It's incorruptible. It's an inheritance. Incorruptible. And you're not there yet. And he says, though now for a season, this little season is not April or June. It is this little time period we call life. Because in the grandness of eternity, this is but for a season, right? I know it's like, okay, we'll live for 85 years, and it seems like a lot more than one season to me. But when you're talking about eternity, everyone in here is going to be alive for eternity. You are going to live forever. It's just a matter of where we spend the time, right? And that's why we tell people the gospel. If need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold trials or temptation. Not just one trial or temptation, a lot of them. Manifold means, you know, if Johnny were here, he'd show you a manifold. You know, the gas goes in, it splits off to 8 cylinders. It's a whole bunch, right? You're going to be tested again and again. So, have you ever noticed that when you have a problem, it doesn't just come alone, it brings with it a bunch of buddies. God haters and critics have a large family. And anytime you do something for the Lord, remember, you are a natural enemy to those who don't serve him. But anyway, he says that the trial of your faith, so your faith's on trial, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, right? Even gold perisheth. Though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. In other words, God says that the trial that you, you're going to go through is of more value, your problems are of more value than gold. Your faith is on trial. My faith is on trial. And God is going to test each and every one of us. And if you can understand that, you can understand why there's going to be sufferings. Turn a page or two to your right to chapter 4, verse 12. It says, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to test you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. He says, beloved, so we know when he says beloved, we're talking to believers, right? This book is written to believers. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says you can't even understand this book until you get saved. So getting saved, knowing you're going to heaven when you die, is day number one. That's why we witness to people. Some people think, well, I got to clean up my life, go to church so I can get saved. No, you're impossible. It's not going to happen. You can't clean up your life. You get saved first, and now you got God living inside you, the Holy Spirit indwelling you, who then works on helping you to clean up your life. Gives you the power to resist sin and so forth. So, beloved, we're talking to believers. Think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you. Notice it didn't say that it might try you. It says it will try you. It's going to happen. It will be real to you. God's going to want to see if you're going to hold on to your faith and how you're going to respond to a situation. Are you going to serve him or yourself as though some strange thing happened unto you? You ever heard someone say, you don't know what I'm going through, or you don't know how I'm suffering. Nobody's had to suffer like I'm suffering. Well, just about everybody that's been born on the planet Earth has suffered, right, in some sort of way. It's just a different way. Most of us go through pretty much the same problems, and we go through fiery trials because we live in a sinful world, and we live in an old body that's falling apart. It's getting older, and it's just like an old car. It's falling apart. Someone says, I got a new car. I don't care how new it is. Sooner or later, something's going to break on it. I don't care how well you are today. Tomorrow, you might be sick, and you're not going to be as healthy as, and you are going to look back and feel as good as you want. And you're going to want God to just stop the earth, you know, so that you can just get off. As you're tired of this trial or test that you're on. It sounds sad, but that's, you know, and that's why we keep reading. Verse 13 says, but rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye shall be glad also with exceeding joy. He says, but rejoice. He doesn't take away the problems. Don't think that because I'm serving the Lord, it's not supposed to happen. This might be a sign that I'm out of the will of God because everything's going wrong. No, it's not. It's just the way life is. Life comes with problems. And God simply uses those problems to help you to become a strong Christian. You see, you don't know if you're a strong Christian if it wasn't for the problems. And you don't know what you can handle if you don't get tested. Amen?
Amen.
So you started a job, you were told how to do it, but until you've done that job, your boss has no idea whether or not you can do it. You say, well, I assume just not be tested, right? Well, I'm sorry, but you just can't get out of it. You can try and run from it, but it will get worse. Verse 13, he says, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with how much joy?
Exceeding
joy. Right? That's to every one of us. Turn back to Revelation chapter 2. He says, I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, and are the synagogue of Satan. Now if God made the heavens and the earth and it's all his, and I'm his son or daughter, why leave us in poverty fighting from paycheck to paycheck to keep from being homeless? Does God know that you're about to be 3 months away from losing your job? God knows everything. There isn't anything he doesn't know. But what's more important is, are you learning what God wants you to learn? What's after the word poverty? But thou art rich, right? God doesn't see the poverty the way you and I see poverty. God doesn't see the riches the way you and I see riches. Mm-hmm. Now, there is no rebuke here to this church, whereas he rebukes all the other churches. He says, you are in poverty, but you are rich. You know, and I kind of think about some of the grand churches out there that are just covered in gold and fine everything and super huge spires and stained glass windows and all that, and I mean, but I believe this church is rich. Every single one of the members here are going to heaven when they die. And that's why we're rich. But look at chapter 3, verse 15. He says, I know thy works, that thou art neither hot nor cold. This is to the church at Laodicea. Mm-hmm. It's in the final state of apostasy, which we're going to talk about. I know thy works, that thou art neither hot nor cold. I would that thou wert hot or cold, right? Mm-hmm. I would rather that you're hot or cold, you're doing something for the Lord, but you're not. You know, he says, I know thy works. Apostasy is the formal disaffiliation from, abandonment of, or renunciation of a religious, of a religion by a person. And it can also be defined within the broader context of embracing an opinion that's contrary to one's previous religious beliefs. Dr. Dan Arbogast wrote a book called Are We Living in the Laodicean Church Age? Right? This church age that we're living in. And there's a graph that I should have probably pulled it up. But the apostles couldn't see this gap of time that we're living in, this loop called the church age. They immediately were looking for the rapture to take place right then and there. But we're living down in this bubble, this church age, and we're right about the end, coming right up out of the top of it, where the rapture is just about to take place. But Pastor Dan says, this is the introduction of his book, I want to read it to you. It says, the church at Laodicea was neither hot nor cold, it was lukewarm. They thought they were rich. They were comfortable and complacent. However, Christ said they were miserable, wretched, naked, blind, and poor. The problem with Laodicea was their message. Every church has a doctrine or a message. It's the very foundation of every church. It does not matter what the denomination is. It is founded on what they believe, and that is their message. The message at Laodicea should have been the New Testament message of Christ died, was buried, and rose again for the forgiveness of sin, and all we must do is believe in or trust in Christ, and our sins are forgiven. That should have been their message. Laodicea represents the final stage of the church just before the rapture. It will have a lukewarm message of salvation by grace mixed with works. Lukewarm. The Laodicean message at the end of the church will mix with the words, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, with walk, say, do, ask, pray, kneel, turn from, and so on. The simple gospel that Christ gave us and that the apostles died for is no longer simple and no longer easy. When we preach this message, we are condemned and accused of easy believism. Anybody ever told you that? They say, well, that's too easy. You mean all I got to do is believe that Christ died on the cross, paid my sins, and I can go to heaven? Well, yes. Do you really believe it, though? I mean, every other church out there in the world is telling you, you got to get baptized, and then you can do that. Or you got to do this. Or you got to pray. Then you got to ask Jesus into your heart. No, you don't. Your heart is just an organ. It beats. Blood. Pumps blood. That's it. No, you don't ask him. Okay, if I asked him, then, well, when am I going to get the answer? How do I know? Oh, you're going to know. Oh, am I really? No, Jesus, he made it a whole lot simpler than that. He says, if you believe I did it for you, I give you eternal life right now. The question is, do you really believe it? We are told that if you do not do something or make an outward statement or a sign or a commitment, oh, you're just not as serious and you can't possibly be saved. Those are self-righteous people, and they're probably unsaved. Mm-hmm. But he says in verse 16, chapter 3, he says, though, so then, because thou art lukewarm and neither hot, nor cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. That's Jesus talking there. Translation, you make me sick. Because you don't see how bad you are. You're not hot. You're not cold. There's some people on fire for the Lord running around with a gospel message that can't save a person. Or there's a belief. They believe the correct message that, you know, there's believers that have the correct message, but they won't get off the couch. Because thou sayest, in other words, that is what they're saying. This is their judgment. This is how they see themselves. He says, because in verse 17, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. So that's what Christ is saying of that church at Laodicea. They're saying to themselves, you know what? We're rich. We're increased with goods. We don't have any need of anything, you know. We don't need you to tithe. We don't need you to, not that we got it all here. We're doing good. But you're wretched and poor, miserable, blind and naked. Naked without the truth, right? And so it's the way they see themselves. Now notice the contrast here. These people say, and remember, this is Jesus speaking here. He knows their thoughts and their hearts. He says, these people think that they're rich. You remember what we read before in chapter 2, verse 9, the other ones? He says, God says you're rich. Now these ones, they said they're rich. I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. So they are not the ones in poverty. One church is in poverty and another, well, they got everything they need. And he says, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Evidently, they didn't see themselves the way that they really were. That's why at the judgment seat of Christ, when God looks at their works so as by fire, means that it's going to be looked at through the eyes of the Lord, not through the eyes of man. And the hay and wood and stubble that you and I think are gold and silver and precious stones will be burned up in the fiery judgment, and ultimately we will, or they would, suffer loss. The Lord will bring to light even the counsels of the heart. He knows not only what we did, but the reason why we did what we did. He knows all of our motives behind why we do what we do. And in verse 18, he says, this is what he wanted. This is why when he says to the church at Smyrna that they were rich, why were they rich? And this is the other church, poor. You see, they saw it differently. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire. Now in chapter 2, with the church at Smyrna, they were being tried in the fire. They're going through the fire. That thou may be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve. Why? Because evidently you can't see, so that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Right? Just knock off what you're doing. Do God's people, Christians, need to repent? Well, of course. You see, when we trusted Christ as our Savior, you changed your mind. You said, I can't save myself, so I'm trusting Christ. You changed your mind. You went from an unbeliever to a believer. After you trust Christ as your Savior, you still need to look at your life and say, what do I need to do to change my mind about that? What do I need to reconsider or think differently? Back to chapter 2, verse 9 again. He says, I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And so this is a good church. He's not rebuking them. He says, you're rich. You're rich, why? Because you got the correct gospel message. And you're going to have some tribulations. You're going to have some poverty. But he says, I'm rich. Does Satan have a church? Well, of course he does. And it's disguised as a church of light. And 2 Corinthians 11:14 says, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of life, a light. Satan just isn't hanging out in Compton. Satan is hanging out in these churches, right? He loves religion. He wants to get involved in as much religion as he can, to corrupt it, to destroy it. Turn back to Romans chapter 2, if you will. Something quick I want to point out here. That verse there, it says, I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan, right? Satan's church, right? They're of the synagogue of Satan. So, they're not Jews just because they say they're Jews. From God's viewpoint, what God considered to be a Jew was a person who believed in Jesus Christ. Romans 2, verses 28 and 29 say, for he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is an outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and the circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and in, not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. You understand that? This is not about some act that you do physically. It's about what happens in here. Why am I a Jew? Well, I put my faith in Christ, right? I'm part of His family now. I'm of God's family. That's what makes me a Jew. He says, you're not a Jew because you've been circumcised. That doesn't count. It's because you have been honestly trusted Christ as your Savior. The synagogue of Satan, you know, the devil has his own ministers, and so his own ministers, they have their own churches, and they teach things that are not true. He says, but what he was complimenting them on is you were able to discern this. If you don't know the truth, you can't discern error. How do you know that Alistair Begg is a false teacher, you know, or John MacArthur, or anybody? I mean, you could hardly turn on the radio today and hear anybody who has it right. I mean, they got a little here and there, but when you dig down deep, there's problems. So turn to 1 John chapter 4, if you will. And verses 1 to 6, right toward the end of the Bible there, right before Revelation. You got 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1 to 6. I don't think I can pull it up now. It says, beloved, believe not every spirit, but test the spirits. How do you test them? With the Bible, right? You test the spirits, right? You go up and talk to somebody. Believe not every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, right? I want to know, is this guy that I'm talking to, is he a Christian? Or is he just blowing smoke? Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. By this, know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And that is that spirit of Antichrist, right? Mm-hmm. He doesn't confess that, right? He's got the spirit of the Antichrist, of which ye have heard that it should come. And even now, already, it is in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them. Why? Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, the unbelievers. Therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. By this know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. And that's why you're to learn from God, and that's why doctrine is so important. Some teach that doctrine is just so divisive, so we just don't teach doctrine because it just causes splits. You know, it causes people to disagree with one another. We just want to love everybody. You know, let's just love and let's just bring everyone together. Well, that's great. If all you want to do is look, you're looking for a get-together, heck, you can go out and do that at a bar. But you're still lost and on your way to hell, so what good is it? Right? It's the truth. It's the most important thing. What's your gospel message? Well, the Lord says study sound doctrine, and sound doctrine comes from sound words. And a sound mind comes from sound doctrine. Paul stressed in Philippians 3, he says, brethren, be followers together of me and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mindeth earthly things. Now I beseech you, or beg you, brethren, talking believers, mark them which have caused divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and do what? He wants you to avoid them. So sound doctrine is where we learn the discernment between right and wrong, this belief and that belief. And the next church our Lord deals with is Pergamum, or Pergamos, and issues a warning about the doctrine of Balaam and the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which he says he hates. If a person trusts Christ as Savior, that person should know why they're trusting Him. If you ask a person if they're going to heaven when they die, and they say yes, and you ask them, well, how do you know? And they say, well, because I trusted Christ as my Savior. I would feel that that's the correct answer. But an important follow-up question to that should be, is there anything you can do in the future to cause you to lose your salvation? And they say yes. Well, then they don't understand eternal security and therefore the gospel. And I doubt very much that person is saved. We spent almost 3 months last year on eternal security to just drive home that important truth or doctrine. The doctrine of eternal security is very important. You know, in teaching it, you're teaching the gospel. Being saved has a meaning to it. What are you saved from if you're calling yourself saved? Aren't you glad God doesn't make salvation difficult for some and easy for others? You know, he says what God said about being saved, everybody gets saved the same way. When you're in heaven, you meet Noah, he got saved the same way you did. When you get to meet David or Paul or any of the apostles, they all got saved the exact same way by faith in Christ. So it's faith alone in Christ alone. That is a person's only hope for salvation. And when you trust the Lord, he saves you and gives you eternal life. And now verse 10, Revelation 2. He says, "Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, that ye may have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." How many of us would like to skip the suffering? Yeah, doesn't God know what's going to happen tomorrow? Well, why wouldn't he just take us now and just have us skip the suffering? He knows we're going to go through tomorrow. There's some things this side of eternity we just don't have the answers to. We want to know from the Lord, why are you allowing this to happen to me? And you have to do what I and everybody else has to do, which is not to have to try to figure out everything and trust in the Lord the same way we began in our faith when we first trusted in Christ. Aren't you glad you already know in advance that everything ahead of you isn't going to be a piece of cake and that the rest of your life, so that whenever you find out it wasn't a piece of cake, you won't be mad at God? Our Lord told us, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents, but as harmless as doves." Some people think, if I serve the Lord, everything's going to work out just fine. The apostles served the Lord with all their heart, and they all died cruel deaths. He says, "Fear none of those things which thou suffer. Behold, the devil's going to cast some of you into prison." That's from the devil. "That ye may be tried." That's from the Lord. "And ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I'll give thee a crown of life." So the Lord can use the devil in order to try your faithfulness. Is the devil real?
Yes.
Yes, he's real. He's just as real as God is real. And the more you want to serve the Lord, the more real he'll become. And he told them, you're going to suffer, and the devil's going to cast some of you into prison. But that wasn't all. Look at what he said. He says, you're going to have tribulation 10 days. Why 10 days? What do you think that means? Well, according to the customs of the day or times in which this was written, once they were cast into prison, they'd be beaten, and in about 10 days' time after that whooping, they'd be well enough to be fed to the lions. Unless, of course, they recant and say to Caesar, you know, "Caesar, you're king instead of Jesus is king." So they had a 10-day time period that they, you know, to go in there and to make up their mind. Aren't you glad we're not living in those times where people literally had to go through this? Well, we may just be heading back there to those times with all this radical Islamic jihadist people and what they wish to do to us Christians. And they don't try to hide their intentions. I know that Danny sent me some jihadist things, and they're bold. They tell you that they're here for one reason, and that's to wipe out Christians. I've heard them say that they want to take care of Saturday and Sunday. You know what they mean by that? Saturday is when the Jews worship, right? That's their Sabbath. And then who worships on Sunday? We do. So they're going to take care of Saturday first, and then they're coming for Sunday. So We've all allowed them into this country and allowed them to open up all their God-hating mosques and welcome them in, and all in the name of tolerance and diversity and inclusion. And it's just a polite, nice thing to do, right? You are an infidel, and they wish to exterminate you like a roach. That's how these demon-indwelled people see you and I. They call him Allah, but Jesus says the one that they are worshiping is in the synagogue of Satan. And I'd like to get much deeper into that after we go through Revelation. But they would like to take your family members and make you watch the lions tear your family members apart. That's pressure. We've not had to deal with that kind of pressure. We have nothing to complain about compared to them, or what's going on around in other parts of the world right now, like in Nigeria and so on. But most Christians have never had to suffer for their faith. But the Lord told John to tell pastors of their churches that this may be what happens to you. How'd you like to be the pastor to tell your congregation that this is headed for you? I don't think that's a message that any pastor would like to bring. We all like to be positive and upbeat and make sure everybody has a smile on their face and make sure everybody feels good about themselves. But he says at the end of verse 10, he says, "And be thou faithful, and I'll give thee a crown of life." He that hath ears, hath an ear, let him hear or understand what the Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. So, now they all had ears, right? They could all hear the words, but they didn't understand. They didn't grasp the truth of what he was saying. You can come to church and you can hear the message and not really hear it. Because if it never changes your life, you didn't hear it. And one thing I'd like to mention is that if you look at each of these churches as we go, take the word church and out of it and think of it as the Lord addressing you and I individually. And see if any of these things he mentioned here would hit home with you personally in your life to where you can say, yeah, that's probably me. One of them ought to stand out more than the others because, you see, that's application. That's when you begin to look at it and say, apply it to myself, or what can I learn from it? And what in this portion of Scripture is important? And you say, if it's talking to an individual, like, what am I supposed to correct? When I think of leaving my first love, I think of all the witnessing I did in the taxi and how I would, on a good day, witness to four people, you know, and really give out the best gospel presentation I could. And I no longer drive a taxi, and I don't nearly witness to as many people as I used to. Is he talking to me? You know, have I become complacent? Am I just going through the motions? I know I don't love the Lord any less, and I know I'm still saved eternally, but I know I still possess that old sinful nature which wrestles with my new nature and oftentimes wins. It says, stay home and watch this Netflix series on television, and, you know, or whatever else you like, instead of reading and studying and going out looking for opportunities to witness to others. So sometimes there can be so many things to do, we don't know what to do first. Sometimes I can get really down on myself and be thinking about all the ways in which I could have done more for the Lord and didn't. And it will be reflected in the judgment seat of Christ when he's handing out rewards for what we've done for his kingdom. But there's still time. The good news is there's still time. The rapture hasn't taken place yet, and I know the harvest is plenty and the laborers are few, so I can still go out there and make a difference. Let's work together to make our Father proud and do all we can do to lead others to the Lord so that they too will know Christ as their Savior. You're selling a free gift that Christ already paid for. And just ask all you faithful Christians out there to deliver that wonderful gospel message to your friends and family and coworkers so that they too can know the joy that comes from knowing they have a home in heaven for them whenever they die. What a wonderful thing to know, right? No matter what happens to me on this earth, I know I'm going to heaven when I die. I'm going to heaven whenever I die, and I'm not going to heaven because I'm a good person. That's not why I'm going. I'm going to heaven because of a decision I made to accept a gift that was offered to me. And so God made that same exact offer to you. He said that if you would accept his free gift of salvation by faith, by believing, he did that for you personally. He said he would mark all your sins, even the ones you haven't even committed yet, paid in full, and you would get to go to heaven on what Christ did for you. Let me show you a little illustration. I got sin on me, right? If this wallet represents my sin, I got sin on me. I can't get into heaven with it, because to get into heaven, I got to be perfect. And I'm not perfect, and God says none of us are. But we got to be perfect to get there. We're stuck with this sin. We can't work it off, pray it off, earn it off, buy it off, nothing. Which has us looking for a Savior. This hand represents Jesus Christ. He's the Lord, God in the flesh. He loves us. He hates our sin because it separates us from Him. What Christ did for one person, He did for everybody in the world. He took our sin. He paid for it on that cross. He died, was buried, came back from the dead 3 days later and said, if you just believe, I did it for you. I take that payment I made on the cross and I put it to your account, paid in full. Now in the eyes of God the Father, He sees you as having no sin of your own. He sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Christ paid for that sin. He came back from the dead, and you can go to heaven on what He did for you just by accepting that gift. It was a gift. And God says, if you believe He did it for you, He says, welcome to the family. It was a simple gift. Before we have prayer, weather permitting, one of my hopes is to sit down and visit with some of you and get that I haven't had a chance to get to know of yet, and that our churches, as we grow together. So I would like to, Kim and I'd like to invite you next Sunday, right after church. I know some of you might have plans, but I thought maybe we'd have a little weenie roast out in the pavilion. So I have some dogs on the grill. So just an opportunity to spend some time.